Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right, let's move from that. Grateful we get to carry a standard. How many of us came in grateful for the standard that we got to walk in all week and grateful for the standard that he's going to impart or add to tonight?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Awesome. Good. That's exciting. We're moving. Like as a family, to be able to be at a place where where our hearts are turning from that self-gratification that we talked about last week to grateful, right? That we turned a corner. And what's interesting is if everybody feels like they've turned a corner, you turned a corner through movement. Right? So you pushed through or you moved through the burn or the press, like what was voiced on Kingdom Heirs today by Mom. You moved through that, and what did it do? It turned your heart more, right? It turned your heart more towards gratitude, towards the press or the process or that thing that produces the burn, versus coming out the other side and saying, I'm not ever doing that again. Right? Or I'm not positioned, I'm worn out, I'm done, I'm checked out, you know, which is very easy to do at the end of our like week when we gather. By the time that we gather, it would be easy to say, I'm done. Mm-hmm. Right? But really, it's where we get another opportunity to express that gratitude collectively so that something, his intentions, can be released and not hindered. Right? When we come, basically, all I'm saying is the Torah portion, as we receive the teaching, that what we receive is completely dependent on our mindset. It's completely dependent. You're going to get something. You're going to get something. I'm going to get something. You're going to get something. Everybody is going to leave with whatever is released, and it can be a completely different receiving. Completely different, and it's all dependent on your mindset. What Yahweh is doing is he's trying to raise us in such a manner that we have a collective mindset that is built on a heart of gratitude to receive more and more and more. To be hungry to do the work to become trustworthy so that we can be entrusted with even more.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's exciting that there's movement, that everybody's feeling that gratitude stir after a week of refinement, a week of press. I mean, this was the first week in the counting of the Omer. So after a week of intentionality, there is a hunger that can stir, but it's all dependent on your mindset. So I'm excited for a week in to then come back together, receive a word, and be sent back out into another week, right? So we're going to be positioned tonight. We're going to be prepared tonight. And there's building that's taking place in the portion. So we're ready.
Amen. Tonight, I think, is going to be another monumental Torah portion as far as what Yahweh's working to establish in us. And I say monumental because I feel like, you know, as we go through these Torah portions, each and every one is so valuable in what gets imparted. But every now and then there's one that kind of solidifies what it is that Yahweh is training us in on another level of identity and getting a hold of really who we are and who we never could be in the system we were in, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
I was just thinking as service was starting, of that term, if you believe you can achieve, you know, we've all heard that, right? And it just makes me think, you know, when Jalen's talking about discipline equaling freedom, the difference between belief and discipline and how far apart those things are. And when you're a believer, right, you think, it's almost like, not that Christianity says if you can believe, you can achieve, right? But it almost just endorses only belief by itself.
Yeah.
And if you only believe, really, you can be deceived.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, if you only believe, you can be deceived. Because you're not a disciple. You're not being disciplined. You're not being obedient to the things that Yahweh prescribes. And so, as we get into this Torah portion, you know, last week we talked about chapter 7 being the culmination of the training that Yahweh was taking the people through. And chapter 8, turning a corner into the implementation or the installation of the priests and the priesthood. And so there's that activation, right? But they had to be obedient, and Yahweh values obedience more than sacrifice, right? We can forget that a lot of times in our own selfishness, right? In your own belief, when you're lacking discipline, you can think, oh, but God, I did this for you, or I didn't, you know, I avoided this. And you can come to Yahweh with those things that you sacrificed for him, quote unquote, all the while you're being disobedient to what exactly he told you to do. And if you think about obedience, it's interesting. I mean, it's kind of obvious, but just thinking about, just meditating on obedience. If you're obedient, that inherently means that you are following what was instructed to you to a T. Right? Otherwise, you're not obedient by definition if you're not following, right? And Yahweh values that more so than he does sacrifice. So even when we're talking about discipline, you can almost think about it in terms of sacrifice, right? But even thinking about, like, even this process we're walking through, you could think, oh, well, I've just suffered through all these workouts, and I've, you know, and you can think in terms of sacrifice. You can put your discipline in a context of sacrifice rather than, this is what was instructed to me, and I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability, which puts it in an obedience context, right? And so, anyway, I just wanted to make that point because I believe what Mom's going to release on tonight is going to uncover a fulfillment of something that's always been freely accessible to us. But because we were only believing, there was nothing, there was nothing driving us or pushing us beyond just belief, because it doesn't require, if just believe in Jesus. Doesn't that in and of itself does not push you or require you to express any deeper hunger to really get after what it is that's in the book? I mean, we're hearing about conversations this week where people are like concerned about what we got going on over here, and they're like, oh my God, I've never thought to read the first half of this. Well, that's because they're just, you just got to believe in Jesus and that's it, right? It doesn't push you anywhere like discipline does. And he calls us to be disciples, right? Yeah. So just think about that difference between belief and discipleship, what's being uncovered. And I believe it's going to be one of those things that we're all going to walk away thinking, this is monumental in terms of how we're understanding what was always there, but we were never pushed to a place to even seek to understand it, because we're just operating in belief or poor me or sacrifice, you know, this is everything I've done for you, you know, rather than now we're operating in a paradigm of obedience to what he instructed, what he prescribed, which I believe our family's going to have a maturity of discipline, because that's how we're going to quantify discipline, is in terms of obedience and being a disciple, rather than I'm being disciplined and I'm suffering and I have all these sacrifices. Does that make sense?
Yep. Yeah.
Amen.
Monumental.
If it's not able to be taught by the Spirit, it will be monumental. Like, I don't know if I have the ability to actually systematically teach what it is that got revealed in this Torah portion. We are going to go through line by line and go through the details, but there is a couple of revelations that I think he wants to unwire, rewire, and kind of set in place tonight. So, just prefacing this, I don't know if I'm going to be able to teach this revelation, but I know by the Spirit it will be released. So, I'm actually just going to skip, and I'm just going to read Revelations 14, 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. So, what that scripture is saying, this is in light of those that don't have perseverance. This is in context to, we're not even talking about what this is in context to. It doesn't matter what it's unto. It's not saying heaven or hell here. I don't care what it means. We're so future minded that we ignore what we need to do right now.
Yes.
So I'm not concerned on teaching on that scripture, what it happens to you if you persevere and what happens to you if you don't. Don't worry about it. Do you want to be a perseverer?
Yeah.
That's the difference between believing and discipline. So what I'm seeing in that scripture is faith can be the sacrifice, faith in the sacrifice in Yeshua, but then it's also the discipline in his commandments that's going to cause you to persevere when it hits the fan.
Yeah.
Because this is in the middle of a scripture where it's not very fun.
Yeah.
So if you want to learn to persevere when it's not going well, I think we can take that to today, whether it's later or today, you're going to need both. So the problem is we're not able to function in perseverance because the first time we get hit, if you only believe, your whole world flips upside down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's where the discipline comes in.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe that this Torah portion is going to unlock he wants to rewire some things. So let me just give you guys the title. Action. Do all that is commanded. How many times in this Torah portion did you hear?
Yeah.
Just as he commanded, they did it.
Yeah.
Right? So it's do all that is commanded. Now, I'm going to go through kind of the setting, but I want you guys to understand he's telling them to do. We're in Leviticus. A lot has happened.
Yeah.
And now they're doing it.
Yeah.
So I want us to just kind of let that settle, because what it's going to do is it's going to untwist some things on what you think is what causes you to do. Christianity says you need something for you to do. I'm here to untwist that you do to receive what Christianity said you didn't have to do. You just got it.
Yeah.
So that's ultimately what I think is going to happen. So I'm going to say this line, and then I'm going to kind of go through how I'm seeing this. But before ministry... Actually, let me do this. I'm going to just overview Leviticus real quick. Chapters 1 through 7, as we know, were all about the types of sacrifices. From 1 through 5, it was mainly for the people or the worshiper, and then you have 6 and 7, which was for the priests. We just got done with that. Now we are in the heart of chapter 8, which is the ceremony of doing everything that he has said to the priest in order to function moving forward. So now we're in chapter 8. We're going to be reading today, and we've been reading for the past week, about the ceremony that sets all this in motion. You read the title of chapter 9, the ministry begins. So, chapters 8 through 15 is all about the priestly qualifications and the purification. Then when we shift into chapter 16 through 27, we go into the feasts, moral goodness, and covenant faithfulness. What's crazy, and I don't know why I'm like this, I just am a numbers person, but I decided to count out the weeks of how long are we in the priestly qualifications and purity. Guess how many weeks?
Seven.
So I don't know exactly which week it lies on, but around Shavuot, we shift into the feasts, moral goodness, and covenant faithfulness. So for this next 7 weeks, we are learning about how to purify ourselves as priests and the qualifications to be able to function as a priest.
Mm.
I swear, if you did not believe in God, you do now.
Yes.
Because that's, I mean, that's just crazy.
Yeah.
So anyways, I just kind of wanted to give that overview. So because we are in chapter 8, I really felt like the title was the action. Because this is, if you guys remember, actually, Exodus 29, we've already read about this. Exodus 29 was all about the priestly ceremony. This chapter is the arch to Exodus 29 in the doing of the ceremony that he talked about in Exodus 29.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm gonna write this out, and I don't want you guys to necessarily take notes on this because I'm hoping that this is the part that will just kind of set some things in motion, and then we're gonna tie it up with this revelation. So if it doesn't sit the first time, it will by the end of the night.
Okay.
All right. Before ministry, there is an inauguration, and before inauguration, there are his instructions. Right? There has been a lot of instructions. Now we're going to have an inauguration or a ceremony, yeah, and then ministry.
Yeah.
That's the progression, okay? So here's another way to say it. From Yeshua's perspective, before ministry, now I'm talking about his eternal ministry of being an intercessor. Before ministry, there is the cross, and before the cross, there was his walk.
Yeah.
Okay? So as a son, before ministry, there is a commissioning, and before commissioning, there is discipleship.
Yep.
Now, I'm going to take it a step further. Before discipleship, there is salvation. So, I want to redefine salvation. I feel like we've been doing this, but I want to redefine salvation. Up until this point, there is nothing about Leviticus, there is nothing about this commissioning, there is nothing about this inauguration, there is nothing about this ceremony that has anything to do with salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They already were saved and rescued.
Yeah. Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, it makes sense when you're reading this, but what I want us to do is line this truth up with what we've known,
yeah,
starting with the renewed covenant. So, if we need both his instruction and faith, then what is it that we've been missing, which is what he was talking about? So, let me see if I can kind of say what it is that I'm feeling. We've taught on this before, but all of the Christian creeds highlight his birth, his death and resurrection, but dismiss his entire life.
Yeah.
Okay? Christianity says you need to be saved to do ministry. So you need to leave Egypt to do ministry. No. You need to leave Egypt all the way through,
yeah,
following the wilderness.
Yeah.
Mount Sinai, the laws, the, yeah, training, the, yeah, discipleship, to be commissioned to what?
Yeah.
To start ministry. We're only at the beginning.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm trying to,
yeah,
do,
yeah,
here,
yeah,
by lining,
yeah,
this,
yeah,
up? Mm-hmm. Christianity says all you need to do is be saved and you're in ministry.
Yeah.
And dismiss the walk before commissioning.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
To be able to begin.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. If his life is what produces the pattern, how are we, why, we have,
yeah,
dismissed the pattern and,
yeah,
gone from saved to,
yeah,
ministry.
Yep.
Yeah.
Same with the Israelites. We dismiss being saved and then moving to ministry all of the life to get to that place of commissioning. Now, I'm talking about commissioning or inauguration or consecration. I'm going to go through these words because that's where we're at right now.
Mm-hmm.
But to put it in context, it's to get to chapter 9 where ministry begins. So commissioning,
yeah,
is the beginning, and yet commissioning is like at the way end of,
yeah,
salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
What,
yeah,
I'm trying to do? Okay.
Yes.
So I'm going to read this really quick. John 8:31. Then Yeshua said to the Jews, or Judeans, who had trusted him. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now it's like, what word would he be talking about to the Jews who had trusted him to say, you need to keep abiding in my word? And that truth will set you free. Paul was not even born. He's not there yet. So, but Hebrews hasn't been written. Matthew hadn't been written, guys. Matthew wrote about this story. Right?
Yes.
So what is he saying when he says, if you abide in my word? And yet we'll say, we just need his blood.
Yeah.
He said this in John 8. His blood's not even shed till the end of John. I'm very simple when I read the word. Chronologically, things have to make sense. So we put so much emphasis on, I just need his blood, and yet he's saying the truth will set you free if you abide in my word. And the word was the Torah. Why do you think Revelations picks up and says you need to have faith in Yeshua and obey what he said to do, which was to follow his word, if you want to have any kind of perseverance? Because faith alone in him is not enough. And this is where it's going to get super sticky. This is why we have people calling people saying, what are you doing over there? Because yes, I am saying his blood can't be all of it. It is, but then that doesn't make any sense, everything he said prior to his blood. My point is what is salvation? When does salvation happen? And have you decided to put salvation back on the table and let it be redefined for you?
Yes.
Because when did they get saved?
Yes.
At the cross, or when they said, I'll go where you go?
Yes.
Right.
When was salvation?
That was good.
Right?
Yeah.
When was salvation? It just makes you wonder. Because it's not like there's a scripture that says, at the moment that you went to the altar and said that his blood was sufficient, you have now been saved.
Yeah.
Saved for what?
Yeah.
What we've been taught is saved for some far off place, for some pearly gates that you don't know anything about, and it's for later.
Yeah.
What is salvation? I just want that to be redefined.
Yeah.
Because if we can redefine salvation, we'll understand commissioning a little bit better.
Yep.
Because they weren't getting saved during this commissioning, inauguration. It was the beginning of an age. It was the beginning of something. So it's, again, it's the end, but it's actually the beginning. Now, I'm going to come back around to this because I think if I can do this accurately, I'm going to blow your mind. Because something happened in the middle of my studying that I think that is going to unlock what we've been teaching during the greatest lie ever told that we find out in this Torah portion. Okay? But I want to set the backdrop that that's what I'm talking about. Let's redefine salvation. If salvation happened way over here, then what is salvation, and what then does all this mean?
Okay?
Because then what this does is it stops the whole argument. So are you saying that my dad isn't going to make it into heaven? Like if you do this or don't do this, it's like, no, the whole thing is getting put back on the table. Because I don't have them in front of me, but there are scriptures that say that a mark of one who is saved are those who follow his instructions. So I have a hard time saying that before the blueprint of whether or not you were saved is if you spoke in tongues. Then the blueprint would be like, well, if you're a good person, or if you had an altar call, or if you professed his name. How do any one of you know anything?
Yeah.
We don't.
Yeah.
Except by our fruit.
Yeah.
And the fruit is going to take a lot more than faith.
Yep.
Yeah.
Because to persevere, you have to be obedient. Like, there's just so many things that if you take all of this on the table, but then also off the table, and stop thinking linear timeline, it takes away, where am I going? Where have I been? What does this mean? But it's just being present in the moment to be able to understand the journey that we're on, which kind of goes back to what I was talking about last week. Why do we think that there's some moment in time where heaven comes onto earth? If he said heaven on earth now,
yeah.
And what if it's up to you to make that veil a little bit thinner today?
Yeah.
And what if it wasn't a moment we're waiting for where he comes back, but you can actually access heaven on earth right now because we stop waiting for a moment. Because we're redefining moments.
Yeah.
Isn't that free?
Yeah.
We're saved. Yeah. So if somebody has a question, if you're going to heaven, I don't know. If somebody calls and asks that, the question is, what is heaven? And why do you think we want to be there? And when do you think that is?
Yeah.
And what about the kingdom? And why did he say now?
Yeah,
it's like you gotta just get out of the box of everything that we've been taught, because people are gonna focus on, I just need to know if you're saved or not.
Yeah.
Well, if I've been delivered, I've been rescued. Now my walk in obedience and my journey, I've been honest. This doesn't feel like heaven.
Yeah.
So that means I'm still on a journey.
Yeah.
Which then gives me like liberation when there's that confusion that says, but I thought you said he did it all.
Yeah,
right.
Right? That weird, like, it's under the blood. And yet, we're in the old, is what I'm trying to say. It's not finished yet. But we're going to talk about what finished actually means by the end of the night. All right, am I making sense? I want to redefine salvation. Okay. All right, we're going to come back to that. So let's go through this line by line. I'm going to go through a couple of words just because I'm going to use them interchangeably based on this Torah portion. So we have the word ordination. I'm just going to give the definition. And if you guys want to write this down, you can, but I just got this from Google. So ordination is a public ceremony where an individual is authorized to perform. An inauguration is another word that is used that's equivalent to ordination. And inauguration is the beginning or an intro of a system, policy, or period. It's the formal admission of someone into an office, a ceremony to mark the beginning of something. So the words that are used here interchangeably are inauguration or ordination, depending on which version you use. I find that interesting. This is an inauguration, which means this is marking the beginning of a thing.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. making the Hebrew definition, if you go deeper into inauguration and ordination, is making something whole. It literally means filling your hands. We've taught on this before.
Yes.
Okay? So this Torah portion is the ceremony of all of that. It's the ceremony of making them holy. It's the ceremony of, which is their inauguration. It's the ceremony of consecrating. Consecration means, another kind of interchangeable word, consecration is the act of dedicating to a sacred purpose. Holy. Set apart, making you different from others. Basically, it's the difference between being clean versus defiled. Mm-hmm. Okay? Make sense?
Yes.
That's what's going on in this Torah portion. All right. So the setting up until this point is the tabernacle, as you guys know, is built. We've walked through that at the end of Exodus. The tabernacle is fully built, and then oral instructions have been given about how this system is going to play itself out. So that's the setting, and we're in the middle of a ceremony. And the first thing that we take notice is that it's absolutely public, right? It's not in private.
Yeah.
None of this is just done in private. It's completely done in public. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go through the order of the ceremony, and then there will be sprinkles within each of the things. And then at the end, we're going to tie up this whole thing I hope gets unwound in us.
Okay.
Okay. Basically, what I want to say is that the Torah is like untwisting so many things.
Yes.
So, step number one, washing. But I thought, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
To be set apart. So it just, anyway, we're just going to keep going. So the first thing that happens is Aaron and his sons, they get washed. Now, one way to look at this washing is, well, first of all, let me just set the tone a little bit. We see that Moshe was never inaugurated to do all of this, which means he is really in a position like the father, whereas Aaron and the priests are taking on the position like Yeshua.
Yeah.
And the sons would be the people that come after Yeshua.
Yeah.
Okay. So they were, and then, so the first thing to note is that they receive a washing. There's a difference between a receiving and a cleaning yourself. He did not say you need to clean yourself before you start all this.
Wow.
They received a washing. By who? If Moshe is representative of the Father, again, keep the backdrop of everything that we've been taught about what salvation does. Who brought you to Yeshua? We think it's because Yeshua saved us, but there's something, we've said that the Father's the only one that has the ability for you to repent.
Yes.
He's the one that gives the gift of repentance.
Yeah.
So even in repentance, you're not awesome.
Yeah.
Remember when I said that?
Yes.
Because even your repentance isn't by you, like, oh, I'm so cool that I found out that I had to repent. Only his goodness allowed you to understand that you needed to repent, and he can withhold that if he wants, which what it, is what it means by the more you rebel, a heart gets hardened, because he will not give that gift of grace of repentance. So there's something about the origin of the Father that we get to see here when we see the washing. Blood is not even in the picture yet. We've heard a lot about the blood and the sacrifices, but we're doing it now.
Yeah.
This is a blueprint.
Yeah.
So if you learn about the sacrifice and then you activate the sacrifice, I would think that this blueprint would be really important.
Yep.
Right? If you've learned about Yeshua's sacrifice and then you want to activate it and do it, this would be a really good blueprint. Well, you get washed by the Father. And you receive it, you don't do it yourself. Here's another thing. Another way to look at this could be, this was a full immersion wash. Later, after this ceremony, it's just washing of the hands and the feet. So there's a difference between a full washing and then like when Yeshua is, you know, washing off their feet. Does that make sense? There's a difference in that. Okay, so first the washing. The other thing to think about, how humbling these priests. I mean, I don't know, but to me, they seem bare naked, fully exposed in front of their people. You know, not, they're getting a washing. There is a humility that comes and a humbling that comes being a priest before the people.
Yeah.
Okay, this was not a, we're going to put you in prominence so you can order them around.
Right.
The very first thing that happens is they are completely naked before their people.
Yeah.
All right, second thing that happens is the garments. Now, here's what's interesting. The story shifts. So at this point, you have Aaron and the sons getting washed. Notice that when it comes time to the garments, it's only Aaron. The sons are not mentioned for quite a while. We're going to talk about that, and I taught on it, I'm pretty sure, during Exodus 29. Remember when I talked about how the high priest received the anointing, then the blood, but the sons got the blood and then the anointing. Remember when I trod on that?
Yeah.
So we're going to see some patterns here that are going to come back to our memory. So we have the garments. This is only Aaron. A couple things that I pulled out from the scripture with the garments is that they are, these garments are not their own. Once again, they received the washing, and now they are receiving garments that they did not buy or work for. It was given freely, no expense. All they had to do was put them on. This is all of the garments are listed in Exodus 28. He goes through all the garments that he puts on them. But does that make sense?
Yeah.
The garments were freely given. They didn't cost anything. So all these things that we've said, I just wonder what we've attributed it to.
Yeah.
Free gift. What have we applied that to when the free gift, we haven't even talked about blood yet.
Yeah.
All right. So it's not their own clothes, free gift, no expense. All they had to do is put them on. All right. The next thing that happens in the ceremony is then there's an anointing. And again, this is only Aaron. And we know that oil represents Ruach. Okay. So this is the sanctifying part. This is what makes them holy. He talks about them being consecrated.
Yeah.
This oil gets poured out in the same way that we might talk about later, but when the sons in Acts get, it gets poured out. This is the same thing. The holiness is coming on them. All right?
Okay.
First, though, what's interesting is the oil goes on the altar first. Then the human. So it's his place first that gets consecrated.
Yeah.
Then the human does. To me, showing that the human is an extension of his dwelling place.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Some cool things. He does it seven times. We know that seven means complete. We see seven again later on. Here's another thing. His dwelling place, the altar, gets sprinkled. Aaron gets dumped on. Psalm 133:2, we've talked about this before, being under the beard of Aaron. Now you understand what that means when he brings them in close, being under his beard. We know that his beard was drenched in oil because it was dumped over his head.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? It was given in great measure. I'm going to just skip that part. And then this is the part where he is essentially consecrated. These things, the altar and the human, are being consecrated. They're being deemed holy, and they're being set apart. So now, at this point in the ceremony, what it is saying is that this altar, this area, is no longer just a tent. This human is no longer a human.
Yeah.
It's easy to see it with a tabernacle, that when it's consecrated, it's no longer just a tent, right? If you were to look on the outside and look at the tabernacle, you would recognize that in its holiness, it's not just a tent. Yeah. But we don't ever think that about ourselves.
Yeah.
That if I'm a human and the Spirit has been poured out on me, then I am no longer just human.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Now, after the anointing happens, the sons get clothed. Still no oil. So now the sons are just clothed. My little side blurb on this is that the Torah keeps us humble. Because you're a son.
Yeah.
And you're not even anointed yet.
Yep. Yeah. That's
and good. You can't be until you're clothed.
That's good.
Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Then it goes into the offerings. So now we get into the offerings. I'm going to just kind of line this out. There's the sin offering, which is going to provide atonement. There is the burnt offering, which is going to offer up worship and praise. And then there is the consecration offering, which is the actual ceremony. Then there's a wave offering. So the way I read it, there's like four parts. You've got the bowl. You have the two rams. One of them is the burnt offering for praise. One of them is the actual consecration animal. And then you have the wave offering with the matzah that we see. All right?
Okay.
So this is all of the offering part. So the first part, we have the sin offering. And as you guys see, both Aaron and the sons laid their hands on the head. We've talked about this before. The Hebrew means press hard on the victim. They leaned on the victim. The burdens that they carried were being transferred and loading. They were basically loading their burdens onto the bull, right? They had to identify with the sacrifice. We've talked about that before. And they were obviously grateful because they knew that this would be accepted. So there's like a moment where after this moment, everything happens. So just think about that moment of being able to really identify you are the one that he is going to accept for all this. So that's what's happening when they lay on the hands. That he is going to accept it instead. So this is the part where they're acknowledging that they're being washed from sin. So while we have focused so much on sin, look at all that's happened before the sin transfer.
Yeah.
There's washing, there's clothing. You can have the Holy Spirit. Right? There's just, as a priest, right? There's so many different ways to look at this.
Yeah.
But there's so many things before we even get to the punishment of guilt, right?
Yeah.
So they identify with the sacrifice. Now, what I'm saying is I believe we'll stop at washing. But we don't identify. We don't identify or we haven't flipped.
Yeah.
All right? Then there's the blood. Obviously, we see it's the altar gets splashed with blood. That's being made holy. It's being atoned for. We learn that the altar, which I've talked about before, the name of the altar is killing place. So we know that this is the killing place. But when it gets sprinkled with blood, we know that there's life in the blood. What's happening there is that place of death is being declared as a place that can bring life. So it's a killing place, but it can bring life. Essentially, the altar is the cross. So it is definitely a picture of death, but it's also a picture of what can bring life because of the blood.
Yeah.
If it's just a cross with no blood, it's just a cross. It's a death stake.
Yeah. Yeah.
But with the blood, it is a place of life.
Yeah.
Okay. He goes through the fat is burned on the altar. This is the part where the priests are essentially saying, I have failed to give our best. So this sacrifice is giving it in our place, right? To atone for our failure. And because of that, see, this is the thing. We say, I failed to give my best, so thank you for taking my place. The purpose of this whole thing, take everything I'm teaching right now, in the purpose that ministry starts in the next chapter. So therefore, that sacrifice is telling the priest, and because of this goodness, I now am free to live giving my best.
Yeah.
We missed that part.
Yeah.
I failed to give my best, so
yes.
Thank you for taking my place.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, because you took my place,
yes.
Now I am free to be able to give my best.
Amen.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Come on.
That's
good.
Ultimately what is happening in all of these sacrifices. Now, the hide, the flesh, and the waste. Remember specifically in other sacrifices we learned that the hide was given to the priest? Well, in this Torah portion, the hide is burnt with the waste outside the camp. The reason for that is because the priest cannot benefit from their own sacrifice. So the priests don't get the hide. They don't get the portion. Okay? So everything was burned outside. Now, I want us to just kind of a little side note. The hide, the flesh, and the waste. I believe understanding this part of the sin offering, the hide, the flesh, and the waste, is foundational to understanding what it means in the renewed covenant when Paul's talking about your flesh. Okay? The hide, which is the skin, is what is in contact with common things. And the waste has no value. So think about that when you're talking about dealing with your flesh. You're dealing with the waste that has no value and the things that are touching common things. Okay? All right. So the portions that belong to the priest didn't go to them because they can't benefit what was offered for their sin. Basically, because they're priests, everything that they gave was given back to Yahweh. They didn't get that portion. They can't benefit from their office. This is super powerful as priests. They cannot benefit from their office only when they're serving others, but not themselves. So as a priest, you do not get to benefit from your own sacrifice, or when you can't benefit from serving yourself. You can only benefit when you're serving others.
Does that make sense?
When they're priests and they're serving others, they get the benefit of, remember we talked about diving into somebody else's sacrifice and carrying it for them to the fire?
Yeah.
You can benefit from that.
Yeah.
Most of the time we have it flipped. We think we're not benefiting from carrying somebody else's sacrifice to the fire and fanning the flame all night long. We don't want to do that, but we want to do it for ourselves. But you're not supposed to benefit from yourself. You're supposed to benefit from carrying somebody else's sacrifice.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay? All right. Isn't this so amazing to read these Torah portions and realize what foundational things just to read something as simple as the hide, the flesh, and the waste got burnt outside. Yeah. And then and pairing that to that they couldn't benefit, but then they were called to benefit. But then you realize that they're called to benefit from serving others.
Yeah.
It's just so powerful. All right. Okay, then we go into the burnt offering. So now the first ram is being brought into the picture. So we have the bull. That was the sin offering that made atonement. Now we have the burnt offering. This is going to be the offering that really gives praise because it's a burnt offering that all goes up. All right, it's the first ram. The whole thing is burned after the blood is sprinkled. It's cut and washed. He's following the things that we've already learned. Again, they had to lay hands on this sacrifice. They had to do the identification. This is where they say we failed to give our all. So the first one in a sin offering is we failed to give our best, right? This one is we failed to give our all. That's what a burnt offering is. So again, we're not supposed to say, oops, I didn't give my all. Thanks for dealing with that. But because you dealt with that, because you died instead of me dying, means I get to live so that I can now learn to give my all like you did. If I'm identifying with the thing that's going to give it its all, why would it make any sense to do that and then walk away and then not give my all? If you identify with the sacrifice that can do it and you don't have to go through that, then you would want to live your life spiritually to be able to give your all. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now, I want us to pay attention to the order because up until this point, we've had cleaning, anointing, and atonement. So then that shows me how can I give my all?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So if this is the part that's talking about giving our all, we're out of order if we're trying by our own will to give our all and we're not letting Yahweh cleanse us. We're not dealing with sin. Right? We're not identifying with the sacrifice of, like, there's so much, we don't have garments.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Put on the whole armor of God. Well, you don't put on the whole armor of God and you're trying to figure out why you're not giving your all. Like, there's a pattern here.
Yeah.
So if you're struggling with being able to give your all, go back through the pattern.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's how I read it. Yeah. All right. Now, this is the ceremony. This is the service part of in the sacrifices. This is the second ram. They call it the inauguration offering. So we've had praise, we've had atonement, we've had praise, and now we've got the actual inauguration offering. Again, they lay hands. So let's stop and talk about the laying on of hands for a second. Clearly, as a priest, the laying on of hands is central to the system that is being set in motion.
Yeah.
So the system that is starting, the laying on of hands and identifying with the victim is central to the system. However, I believe because we don't know about the sacrificial system, we forget about the burnt offering, we forget about the inauguration, we forget about all of these things, and we only identify with the sin part.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But identification with the victim is not just for sin. It's a core principle of our consecration to service. It's a core principle.
Yeah.
For our service, which is a journey, which is lifelong, not just one and done, just about sin.
Yeah.
But it is central to identifying to be able to serve.
Yeah.
Okay? My point is that it doesn't end with identifying that our sins are forgiven. Hmm. It remains constant, especially if you're a priest and walking in service.
Yeah.
Which we all are.
Yep.
Right? All right. The second ram, we see Moses kills. There's blood again. Here, I'll have to go back and read that. I have in my notes that this time it's not on the altar, but on the human. So again, we're doing the same thing where he's an extension of the tabernacle. Okay? So, yes. So the first ram is on the altar. This is this ceremony where the blood goes on the human. That's why I have that note there. So again, we're just seeing that the tabernacle's first, his dwelling place is first. You're an extension of that dwelling place. So the blood, which means life. He didn't put the fat lobe on their ear. He didn't take the liver and slap it in their face. He didn't take their head and put it on their head. Like it was blood, which meant life. There was no other part of the animal that was going to suffice. Life is what marks us. And this is the part of the ceremony where he puts it on the ear, the thumb, and the toe, which we've already taught on. Now, this is what's interesting. He does this blood to Aaron and his sons. So up until this point, they were part of laying on, all of the sacrifices had Aaron and the sons. So let's go back. So you had Aaron who had, they were both washed. Aaron got clothed, anointed, blood.
Yeah.
Sons, washed, clothed, blood, then they're going to be anointed.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference there with the sons, which we've talked on before. But in this moment, they both get their right ear, they both get their thumb, and they both get their toe. So now you're seeing the sons of a priest. Who is our high priest? So you are a son of the high priest. Here's your pattern. You are going to receive the blood. Okay? And remember, we talked about this. It's on the ear, the thumb, and the toe, which means you're going to hear and obey.
Yeah.
You're going to work and have power. And you're going to walk. Right?
Yep.
So you're sanctifying all of those areas. All right? Okay, then we go into the wave offering. And this is where they take the fat from the second ram. So the second ram, which is the inauguration ram, it's the ram of service, right? You had atonement, you have praise, and now we have service. And again, I'm pointing this out because we focus on sin.
Yeah.
But we forget about praise, mm-hmm. and we forget about service. So this ram of service, fat from that ram, and leaven and unleavened bread are given as an offering on the fire, and there's a wave offering. If you notice in this portion, they give these portions to the priests. Remember that? They put it in Aaron and their son's hands. This is the first time that that's happened. What that to me is pointing is that this is saying that anything from this point forward has to come through a priest. It's got to come through their hands. This is the moment where basically we see that it isn't going to happen unless it comes through Yeshua.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So the priest's hands come first. Because these priests have been purified by the blood.
Yes.
So now they're equipped to be able to have their hands. All right. So then they do the burnt offering, just like the first ram. It's a complete devotion. Portions belong to the priest. There are portions that belong to the priest, but not here since they can't benefit. So same thing, they can't benefit from the second ram. And then here we see that it is leaven and unleavened bread, which we talked about last week, what that means. We see that leaven here is meaning freedom. Ultimately, what this is saying, and we talked about this with the sprinkles last week, but it's a picture of Egypt to Sinai, Passover to Shavuot, essentially is what's happening here. Because, let me see if I can figure out how to say this. you guys understand that unleavened bread is a mark of you having a taskmaster. Taskmaster. So there's one teaching that don't have leaven. You don't want to be full of pride, and that's why we eat matzah, and you know, there's all of that, and that is true. But leaven in and of itself is not the devil.
Yeah.
Because at Shavuot, they do a wave offering with big old loaves of bread. I mean, we eat challah bread all the time. So it's not like leaven is bad. We see that it's in the tabernacle.
Yeah.
So it's not that it's unholy. That was a concept that Paul was talking about because he was teaching on that aspect.
Yeah.
Okay. So the unleavened bread in this ceremony and in other sacrifices, but in this ceremony, it's representing freedom. So you have the unleavened is showing that they were under a taskmaster because they did not have time to let the bread rise. They were subject to somebody else's timeline.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Then with the waving of the bread with the oil, is representing that they are free and now not subject to a taskmaster's time, but they now have time to be able to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
This goes back to kind of what Jalen's talking about. We will stop at that must mean freedom because now you own your own time, but yeah. The time that is owned that you have is his.
Yes.
But it's free.
That's
anyways.
Good.
Yep.
All right. So what this is representing is that you were once not free, and now you are free because you do not have the constraints of a taskmaster. All right? This is a quote. I'm trying to think how to read this. This was a quote. Let me just read it. Voluntary order their schedules in accordance with God's commands. So when you're free from the taskmaster, you are free to voluntarily order your schedule in accordance with God's commands.
That's really
amen.
Good.
That goes back to what Jalen was talking about.
Right.
The unleavened is talking about leaving Egypt, and you were not free because you were under a taskmaster. This is the same thing that Paul's talking about where he says, I was once a slave, but I'm a slave, right? He's talking about a shifting of order. But we will stop at, I just want to be free.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you were under a taskmaster. Now you're free to freely and voluntarily order your schedule under his commandments.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So what this is saying is that the priest is a service to is a servant to his master. Remember, the priest had no inheritance.
Yeah.
Right.
In Numbers, we're going to learn about it, but they were actually the substitute or the firstborn of Israel.
Right.
So they were redeemed or rescued or saved to serve not under constraint, but voluntarily from their hearts as free men.
Yeah.
So these are free men. Okay, let me stop with my notes. These are free men.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
These are free men.
Yeah.
But everyone around me is saying you're not free because you're following all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But they are free men.
Yeah.
They were not free in Egypt.
Yeah.
They are free to be free to come under a new system. Not by constraint, but by voluntary freedom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean you're free.
Yeah.
Because you have to stand naked in front of all the people.
Yeah.
You're going to do just as he said.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right? But how has the enemy come in and been like, I can't believe you serve a taskmaster.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be like, okay, hold on a second. Then you must not understand
right.
what the real taskmaster
right.
is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because the moment you start, and then there's this service and sin and I'm washing and, well,
yeah.
that's all the law.
Yeah.
And I can't believe that you'd have to come under such a thing. These are free men.
Right.
Right.
Right. Yep.
Yes.
If you go in order, they are not in Exodus. These are free men being inaugurated in a new order. I'm trying to think. Okay, we're the land of the free, America. Okay, President Trump is free. He got inaugurated to do some things.
Yeah.
He's still free.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But he has a job.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
He just has a job.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you're not free because you have a job.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's a good job.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
Yes.
So the difference here is that the unleavened bread is talking about being under a taskmaster because you are constrained and you do not have any time. The leavened bread is representative that you are still in the tabernacle and you are still serving, but you are now free to be under his time. Okay? All right. Moving on. So we are done with the wave offering. Now we go into the blood and the oil. So now we come back to, we have the sons now have the blood, and we're going to get the blood and the oil on the garments. All right? So this is where they are sprinkling blood and oil all over the garments, Aaron and the sons. So this is the first time the sons are anointed. Okay?
Okay.
It's blood and oil. There's so much mystery. Are you, when you guys read these Torah portions, are you like soaking up this stuff? Because blood and oil sprinkled all over the garments.
Yeah.
Think about that. That ain't coming out. That is not coming out. But what we've talked about, how you can wash the sin away. Yes. I can get blood out. I've had babies on my bed. Right? The scarlet. I'm not talking about sacrificed blood. I'm talking about like blood stain, your sin. I'm talking about, I don't know if that's equivalent, but I can, peroxide can get that out. Oil?
Yeah.
Not coming out. Right? So blood and oil. Not just the blood, but also the oil. It has to be mixed. This is the epitome of being able to worship in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
Just revelations.
Yeah.
Both spirit and truth.
Yeah.
Now, the reason why I'm saying that this is so cool and such a mystery is the very next, I'm going to get there, but the next step is fellowship. So how can you worship and have fellowship if you do not have both spirit and truth? Because what's next is to be able to dine with him. So to dine with him, you don't just need the blood. You need spirit and truth to be able to dine with him. Okay? You could look at it as a cleansing and a perfume. Blood and oil are not in opposition.
Yeah.
But so many want to put them in opposition. They are not in opposition, but they go together. And again, we're seeing all of this, that this is not just about the human, but the outer workings of the human. So it's not just that their sin offering and the praise offering, it's not just about their conscience being free, but that their outer wear is also free. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it's not just about your conscious mind, but it's about your outer workings. Or not just about your conscious, but about your works being sanctified. That both are being sanctified. I take this as this is going to be a very long reminder of the consecration. It's splattered all over their garments.
Yeah.
Right? This is going to be a long reminder of the consecration. There's stains.
Yeah.
Blood and oil, it's not coming out. All right? Yeshua was definitely, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the continuity of scripture, but I just want us to understand that Yeshua was definitely sprinkled with blood. And I'm going to talk about his consecration. But he definitely had was sprinkled with blood, and then the sons get the blood and the oil. Well, I'll take us back a little bit because I've taught on this, but with Yeshua as the high priest, what came first? The dove landed on him. So he had the spirit. He had the oil, right? Then the blood. Sons get the blood and the oil, right? Okay. All right, then the next step after all of that, now, you guys, this is crazy because I'm going to get to a part where it says this happened seven times. So this is a lot. So now there's a fellowship meal with God. They take the remaining portions of that second ram, which is the consecration offering or the inauguration offering, after being presented to in a wave offering to God. They, the blood, hold on. Yes. So now we have the blood is on their body, right? Ear, toe, thumb, and on their garments. Now they're going to take that life and put it into themselves. All right. Now here's something that's crazy that I want us to understand when I'm talking about the backdrop of untwisting some things. Eating didn't begin all of this. It came after. So washing, clothing, anointing, blood atonement, burnt offering, more anointing, right? Fellowship. I don't know how to say that other than the entitled mentality of fellowship and not realizing spirit and truth and all of these other things to be able to truly dine with him. This is the part that talks about the continued relationship. Now, I'm going to see if I can say this correctly. The reason why this is talking about continued relationship is because you're already alive. I don't feel like I'm making any sense to you guys.
Wait, say that again.
I'm trying to untwist everything. And I don't know if it's working.
You're making sense.
It, eating this didn't bring life. They were already alive.
Yeah.
So this is what brought sustenance. Okay? It didn't bring life because they already had it to be able to eat. The Lord's part was consumed with fire. So he's eaten. And man ate in the holy place. So they're both eating. It's a peace offering, which was an open declaration of communion between God and man. So they were eating together. What I'm trying, what I'm wanting to convey is that eating is our sustenance and continual relationship. Because you're alive if you're eating. Okay?
Yeah.
Believing in Yeshua gives you life. But to continue to walk, you have to be fed.
Right.
We're going to come back around to everything that I was saying in the beginning.
Yeah.
This is what he was talking about, that I don't believe believing is enough. Because believing is going to give you life, but if you want to stay alive, you have to bring it into yourself.
Right.
Which is the walk.
Yes.
Okay? Eating is also personal. Nobody else can eat for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's inward. Yeah. You have to take it in.
Mm-hmm.
You're not sitting at the table smelling it.
Yep.
You're not sitting at the table taking the meat and rubbing it on your skin. Right? You are ingesting this sustenance. It's an active thing. It's not passive.
Yeah.
Think about it this way. If you need life and you're in a coma, you can be asleep and get, like, it's passive medicine.
Yeah.
You can be asleep and receive that.
Yeah.
This isn't passive. It's not an injected medicine. This is an active, personal, inward eating, which means you already have life, is my point.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Anything that was left was to be burned. I'm taking that as it has to be fresh. He wanted it to be fresh. So if you didn't eat it all, burn it. We'll get into why, because he says that this is going to happen tomorrow. Now, what I will say is that fellowship part, as a priest, be careful that you're not just always working, but that you are stopping and understanding that you have to eat.
Yeah.
Because that's what sustains the life.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Then the last portion is just basically talking about how he says that you're going to do this for 7 days. Now, what's crazy, and I'm going to read it. If you go back to Exodus 29:35. Through 38, I'm going to read it. Because in this Torah portion, it basically just says, you're going to stay at the tent, you're going to stay at the beginning of the tent for 7 days. So it sounds like you do all this once and you kind of just stand at the tent. But there's a continuation, and we'll read about it in Exodus 29:35. Let me start there. Do for Aaron and his sons everything according to what I have commanded you. Consecrate them for 7 days. Each day you are to offer a bowl as a sin offering, apart from the other offerings of atonement. Also purify the altar when you make atonement for it and anoint it in order to sanctify it. You are to make atonement for the altar for 7 days and to sanctify it. The altar will be most holy and whatever touches it will become holy. Now this is what you are to offer upon the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs. Or we were just talking about that. Each day, morning and night, you're to offer one lamb in the morning. So basically what that's saying is that this consecration ceremony happens continually for 7 days. So everything we just read happens again the next day, happens again the next day, happens again the next day, which is why he says if there's anything left over, burn it, because we're going to do it over again. All right? That is representative of continual service, showing them that there is going to be continual service. Okay? 7 days, perfection, we know the Hebrew letter. Full consecration, we know that 7, it Zayin, is a crowned Vav. They're being crowned. The Hebrew language is so amazing. 7 days, they're a human being crowned.
Yeah.
That's what's happening during this time, day and night. Basically, I would think that after all of this, they're going to realize real quick whether or not they hate doing this or love it. Right? In 7 days, staying, I mean, he says if you don't, if do this so that you don't die.
Yeah.
That must mean that everything he just asked them to do is bringing life.
Yeah.
So you're, but they're going to decide if they're living there for 7 days doing all of this, whether or not they love this or not. But I want to read something that I don't know if I've ever necessarily noticed. Psalm 84, 1 through 2. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Think about what David was singing.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, sometimes I think because of our earthly mindset, Western culture, we're like, ah. And yet the mindset was, you are, I lack of a better word, so lucky to be able to be in his presence and dine every day in this way. Because, I mean, you read those Psalms and you just wonder, what is it that he, my soul longs, even faints to be in your court. So we know that these priests going through this are falling in love with this service.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Are you guys doing okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
This ceremony is complicated. It's long. It's repetitive. It's messy. Which means it's not shallow.
Yeah.
It's not quick. It's not easy. And it ain't clean.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now we're talking about consecration. We're talking about inauguration. We're talking about commissioning. We're talking about being set apart. It's not shallow.
Yeah.
It's not quick.
Yeah.
It's not easy. And it's not clean.
Yeah.
All right? It takes time, reflection, and constant awareness. Now, I do want to say this, and I said it last week. Clearly, there's a high standard. But by the process itself points that he's not looking for perfection.
Yeah.
He's giving a means to perfection. He's not looking for perfection. He's giving a means to perfection. Because by going through this process is obviously recognizing they're not perfect.
Yeah.
So he's not looking for perfection. But there is a high standard. See the difference?
Yeah.
He requires a higher standard, but he gives the means to be able to walk in that high standard, to be set apart. He's not asking you to be holy and set apart without his instructions.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay? He's providing a way to it. All right. I'm going to go back to the beginning and see if I can do this. And I don't think I'm going to be able to do it.
Yes.
You can do it.
I don't know.
We can do it.
So all of that I just said, he's providing a way to it, which means this marks the beginning of ministry.
Right?
Right?
Right.
Okay. Maybe I do need to have my Bible open. All right, go ahead and open up your guys' Bible. So we're going to dive into one part of the scripture that just got blown up on me. So So Leviticus 8:33 is where we're going to kind of land. And I actually want to read it in the Hebrew. Okay. I'm going to read it in our version, and then I'm going to read it in the Hebrew, and then we're just going to kind of see where this goes. So Leviticus 8:33, you are not to go out from the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are fulfilled, for he will be filling your hands for 7 days. Okay. In the Hebrew, it says, and, well, this is the English of the Hebrew words. I'm not reading Hebrew to you guys. And of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, not ye shall go out 7 days until be at the end, the days of your consecration. For 7 days shall be he consecrate you. Shall he consecrate you. Okay. I don't know if this is going to make sense. But something light bulb came off that I am seeing the word fulfilled. And I am like, I think I might be onto something. And I hate it when that happens because then I like have to dig in. And so all of my studying kind of just shifted over to this because what I'm seeing is I already know that inauguration or consecration or commissioning means to fill their hands. So I kind of already knew that it means to fill up. And then I'm reading this, you're not to go out from the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are fulfilled. For he will be filling up your hands 7 days, which is the same word. So then I'm like, wait a second. I think Yeshua knew the scripture. And I think I might be onto something, and I think he might have been quoting the scripture, but I don't know, so we're going to figure it out. Everybody turn to Matthew. So I was just a little, so here's something that's really crazy. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Because there's no reference that you can look up Hebrew words and just, there's no reference made yet that says here's all these Hebrew words and here's the equivalent to the Greek. Yeah. But there is an author who did translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. So, if you can get to the Septuagint, then you'll know what the Greek equivalent is, but you've got to be sparked to know to look there, if that makes sense. I don't know, because I don't naturally read the Septuagint, I just look up the Hebrew words and the depth. I'm not necessarily thinking, well, what's the Greek word? Because I'm not necessarily looking for the continuity of scripture of what that word means. I don't know if that makes sense, but does that make sense? You gotta kind of study backwards a little bit because it's not just lined out for you. All right, so Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think, now this is going back to the greatest lie ever told. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So I look up that Greek word. And that Greek word is pleru. Well, I don't know if pleru has anything to do with malas, right? Because in the Hebrew, in the what I just read to you guys, milu and mala are the words. Well, I don't know if they're connected. So I go to the Septuagint. So anyways, this is what's so fun. So you go into Blue Letter Bible and you click on fulfilled and you see pleru. And I read the definition. I'm like, this sounds really familiar. So then I start going through the Septuagint because it'll tell you everywhere in the scripture that word is used in the Septuagint. And Leviticus 8:33 is there! I about blew my, I was like, I don't know what happened when I saw Leviticus 8:33. I got so excited. So basically what that's saying is that Leviticus 8:33 is using that word. I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fill it up. I came to fulfill it.
Yeah.
Let's go back to Leviticus 8:33. All right. You are not to go out from the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are fulfilled. For he will be fulfilling your hands for 7 days. Okay. Continuity of scripture. What was happening with Yeshua now that we've learned what the priest has done? The priest is going through an inauguration, and it says that at the end of their inauguration, it's fulfilled.
Yeah.
Does that mean, so you're done?
Get rid of it.
You never have to go through that again. You know, what? It's to, what does inauguration mean? To begin a new period.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, by the very definition of understanding fulfilled, we see that that's why he's saying, I didn't come to abolish anything.
Yes.
I came to solidify and be inaugurated as.
Yeah.
To start a new period.
Yeah.
So let's go back to Matthew 5. Okay, Matthew 5. Because then it just makes so much sense. Because then the very next, amen. I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away.
Yeah.
Has this passed away yet? Because today sucked. I mean, not really, but you know.
Sure.
My veil is still thick.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not the smallest letter or tittle or dot shall ever pass away from Leviticus until all things have come to pass.
Yeah.
If all things have not come to pass in your life, this is not gone.
Yep. Amen.
Which is why it gets so confusing when we're told as Christians that he's done it all. Now, I'm not saying he hasn't done it all, but isn't that confusing?
Yes.
Because then it's like, because then you're trying to figure out, you're spending your whole life, then why haven't all of these things come to pass?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I did this. I sacrificed this. Your blood is sufficient. All this stuff. And then you get confused because it hasn't all come to pass. Right. But if you can wrap your mind around that it isn't going to all come to pass until you walk in your inauguration and start something.
Yeah. Yep.
The enemy has come in, stripped us from our authority, said, sit back and wait.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But that's not what the priests were doing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Everybody was active. It was the beginning of ministry.
Yeah.
He's talking about the beginning of his ministry.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know if this is going to mean anything to you guys, but this is just interesting. So in Leviticus 8:33, it actually has three words. I don't even know if this is going to make it. Doesn't. I don't know if this matters. It's just my nerd side. The word inauguration, I'm going back to Leviticus 8:33. He's really trying to hone in something on this scripture, is what I want to get at, because he repeats himself three times. In English, you don't really pick up on it. Yeah. But in Hebrew, he says it three times in this one little scripture. 8:33. I'm going to read it again in Hebrew. In English. You are not to go out from the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the end of the days of your ending established fulfillment ceremony are ended and fulfilled, for you are consecrated. He repeats it like three times. So here's what I'm getting at. The actual word ordination there. So in our version where it says the days of your ordination, you look up that word is milu. That just means your setting, your establishment. Okay, that means your installation. But the root word of that word, I don't know why this is so exciting to me, but the root word of that word, meaning if you are inaugurated, if you are consecrated, if you are ordained, if you are commissioned, if you are set apart, the root of that word is mala, which is to be fulfilled. Wow. And in that scripture, he uses mala twice when he says that you're going to get your hands filled up and at the end of the days. It's like he says mala, mala, mala is what I'm saying. He says mala, milu, mala, but the root of milu is mala. I don't know why that matters, but I just feel like he's getting at something, because the root word of this is to be full, to fill, fullness, abundance, be accomplished, be consecrated, to fill the hands, to be armed, be satisfied, to complete, to confirm, be ended. Does that help us with what being ended means? It's the end of your consecration.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that you can begin something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeshua's end was to begin something.
Right.
Yep. Amen?
Amen.
So let me go back and just read these again. Because this is what I'm feeling like I want to like untwist. Then what is salvation? What does it mean? What's the moment? Right? Like, in this whole thing, what? All right, let me read this again. Before ministry, there is inauguration. And before inauguration, there are his instructions. But what we've known is you get saved, and then you just do ministry.
Right.
And then we forget the instructions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we have commissionings and we have salvation.
Right.
Yeah.
And then we just
yeah.
We dismiss the middle part.
Yeah.
So there's another, so like I said, there's another way to say it. So Yeshua, before his eternal ministry, there is the cross or his inauguration. Before that, there's his walk.
Yep.
Yeah. So when was he saved? So all I'm saying is I don't think that you go from salvation to ministry.
Yeah.
Or it doesn't turn on just salvation.
Mm-hmm.
There's more to it, and that's why I think it's so interesting to know that all of the Christian creeds talk about his birth and his death, but will absolutely ignore his life.
Yep.
But what's interesting is he walked in his father's instructions before he was even commissioned.
Yeah.
Does it,
yes.
We're thinking we need to be commissioned to walk in his instructions, because we think walking in his instructions is ministry. It's like we have everything all backwards.
Yeah.
Or I need to get saved and adopted, and then I'll follow the Torah.
Yep.
Right? And then I'll walk in his ways.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, walking in his ways is what gets you in his house. That's what leads you to adoption.
Yeah.
We've been saying it. I know we're going through the Torah right now corporately, but we've been following Torah supernaturally for the last 20 years by just some of the things I'm reading. I'm like, I can't believe we did those things. We did that.
Yeah.
We followed this.
Yeah.
Why? Because the Father was washing prior to any...
Yes.
I know this is like controversial, and I'm not dismissing other aspects, but I'm just saying to kind of think about some things a little bit differently, that you see the walk before.
Yeah.
It's not, well, I need the blood and I need salvation, then I'll walk.
Yeah.
There was instructions, there's an inauguration, and there's ministry.
Yeah.
Especially then when you tie in the whole sons being, you know, different. So you've got him who had the dove, then the blood, and then with us, we have it different as sons, where we get the blood and we get the anointing.
Yeah.
Trying to think of if I should have to say this. What if? Okay, let me. Don't freak out. I'm just talking out loud. Okay, just don't freak out. I'm just talking. Okay. We might have to delete this on podcast. But I'm just thinking out loud. The old definition. Okay, now I want you to grab the old definition of salvation and put it in your head.
Okay.
What if that is at the end? Walking is the instructions to get to your commissioning for whatever's going to happen over here, whatever your commissioning looks like, then begins ministry. That probably doesn't make any sense. What I want to do is I want you guys to just understand this is a journey. And we got to stop thinking linear thinking. Mm-hmm. That there's this moment, then there's this, then there's this.
Yeah.
But what if the whole thing is flipped backwards? And this doesn't have anything to do with salvation and what that even means. Then what does that mean?
Yeah.
If they got saved and they were rescued and delivered, what does that mean? So they just twiddled their thumbs until something happened, and then later on they got to live a good life?
Yeah.
What's our what is our perspective? What are we waiting for? What are we looking to? What's the goal? What's the vision?
Yeah.
If all of it is for the beginning.
Yeah.
But it's also at the end of what? Right?
Yeah.
There's so much instructions and so much walking before they're even commissioned to even start ministry. I don't know. I don't even know if I'm making sense. I want us to just put some things back on the table and recognize that there is something that is going on by the Spirit, Leviticus 8, with the priests, that something happens where he says, and it will be fulfilled. And then Yeshua, as the high priest, is basically trying to tell the Jews who knew about all this stuff, if you continue to abide in my word, right, in John, then you have in Matthew where he's saying, I didn't come to get rid of any of this. I came to fulfill it, which is him saying, I came to be commissioned.
I came to
be inaugurated. Mm-hmm. I'm going to.
Yeah.
But what for? To begin something new. And in their new, I'm pretty sure, I mean, I haven't read it yet, but let's just go there. Leviticus 9. Now it happened on the eighth day. Well, that's interesting. Take a calf from the herd for a sin offer. Oh, weird. They're still in the system. I thought for some reason maybe in chapter 9 he'd say, well, since you fulfilled it, all the rest of the stuff you've been reading is foolish. And you can just by faith, the blood was good.
Yeah.
But that's not what happens. Oh, weird. Let me see what happens. Okay, let's just read these titles. Holy fire. Holiness. Oh, weird. We still got to be holy. Supernatural skin disease. Oh, weird. He's going to teach us about health and purity. Cleanliness. Oh, weird. We have to be clean. I thought we were fine. Purification. Oh, my house has to be purified, not just me.
Sounds like a lot of work.
Oh, yep. Sounds like, oh, the Yom Kippur service. Oh, weird. Here's the feast. I thought those were done away with. Blood sacrifice. Oh, incest is forbidden, guys. Still is. Forbidden relationship. Oh, holiness code. This is going to be good. The rest of Leviticus is going to be awesome. Idols and the occult. Oh, that's going to be a good one. We might be out of town for that one. Holiness code. Oh, wait. Biblical feast. Here they are again. Shavuot. That's weird. I thought it was fulfilled. Hold on. Eternal light and bread. Justice and restitution. Shabbat year and Jubilee. Let's keep going. Faithfulness ensures blessings. I kind of feel like that might continuity of scripture talk about revelations. Because Revelation says, what is going to cause you to be perseverant?
Yeah.
Faithfulness ensures blessing. Wait a second. I thought it was done.
Yep.
So I should already be blessed.
Yep.
No. Faithful because it was done is what causes you to be blessed.
Yeah.
Oh, weird. Faithlessness ensues misery. Never mind. Well, I thought misery was for those people who weren't saved. Like eternal misery. I thought that was for those people. No, faithlessness. It is, if you're not saved, ensues misery.
Yeah.
Salvation ensures blessings.
Mm.
It doesn't say that.
Yeah.
Faithfulness.
Yes. Yeah.
Adonai remembers you. That was awesome. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
His life is the pattern of the Torah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And there is so many parts of his life that we have absolutely dismissed because we have focused on the death and resurrection. That does not mean that I'm dismissing his death and resurrection. Uh-huh. But what I'm saying is that there's a whole lot of instructions to get to the inauguration.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've missed. Yes. That would be like starting in chapter 8 and being like, well, that's cool. The priest did it.
Yeah.
Not knowing what they were doing.
Yeah.
How are you going to be faithful then?
Yeah.
So that's what happens with Yeshua. Anyways.
That's good.
I'm hoping you guys got all that out of spirit.
Yes.
Yeah,
we did.
Yeah,
that was good. That was a
lot of time.
Wasn't
that so cool?
Yes.
Yeah.
The word fulfilled.
That's crazy.
We've already talked about that in the greatest lie ever told. We found the tie.
Yeah.
The Hebrew word, and it happens to be tied with the inauguration of the priest being fulfilled.
Yeah.
Absolutely incredible. Because it's so powerful that if we say he's our high priest, I've said this before, how can we claim he's the ultimate sacrifice if you don't know what a sacrifice is?
Yeah.
How? Why are we claiming these words and we don't know what those words mean?
Yes.
What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, he absolutely got commissioned on that cross. Think about the blood and the sprinkling and the altar and all. I mean, he was fulfilling all of that. And he didn't. He doesn't get his portion. The hide. The part that should be the priest, it all gets burned. It all is given to Yahweh. As the high priest, he gets nothing. He is the ultimate example of what it means to be a priest that only gains when he serves you.
Yeah.
He gains nothing by serving himself. Unto death. It's crazy. I don't think we can internalize and eat of the flesh of the identification of the sacrifice and bring it into ourselves unless we understand what it was that they were eating. What parts were they eating? And why were they not eating other parts? What does all that mean?
Yeah.
Thanks.
So this revelation of the continuity of Scripture from Matthew 5 to Leviticus 8:33 is like the epitome of the authenticity of the gospel.
Yeah.
And it's interesting sitting here feeling the fire of the excitement of this revelation and hoping that each and every one of us is receiving the impartation of that same fire, because I'm going to tell you, this revelation or understanding that he's giving us is absolutely dangerous, and I'm going to tell you why.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely dangerous because now we are getting a deeper understanding of the authenticity of the gospel that goes beyond when we first talked about the greatest lie. It was like law, grace. Call it Christmas and Easter or feasts, right? Old Testament, New Testament. It was like this very superficial acknowledgement of this dichotomy that we were beginning to accept everything, not one versus the other. Whereas now, this is why this is dangerous, because once you receive the authenticity of the gospel straight from the Father, you begin to realize what was really happening before. Not just, well, I'm going to celebrate Easter. or I'm going to do Christmas because that's what we've always done, right? It's not that superficial anymore. Yeah. He is taking us to a depth of understanding that becomes dangerous if you don't become absolutely fired up. This gets me, the more we understand at greater depths, it gets me so grieved and fired up at the superficial level that people operate at when they want to just say, like this most recent interaction that somebody in the family had of, well, I want to make sure that you're still going to heaven and you still have salvation. It is way deeper than that, and I'm going to tell you why. So belief without discipline leads to all manner of subjectivity. If you just believe in Jesus, or you say you believe in the scripture, but you have no discipline, it leaves you wide open for all kinds of subjectivity.
Yeah.
Okay? Even Psalm 133 that she talked about, verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It's like the oil dripping down the beard of Aaron. What is good and pleasant is actually that picture describing the obedience and the order of the Levitical system of the priesthood.
We're all claiming unity with no Aaron oil.
If you can unite in complete disobedience, and that is not good and pleasing to the Father. It makes me think of what our concept of unity was, getting together with multiple churches across the city where people would bicker and fight or maybe disagree, but we're going to get together and how good and pleasing it is to the Father. And it had nothing to do with what this scripture is actually talking about. Because we're just open to all kinds of subjective, this is what is good and pleasing to the Father. And it has nothing to do with what the Father is pleased about. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, false prophets are going out all over the world. False prophets. What, I mean, this just unlocks so much stuff. What makes a prophet false? What makes a prophet false is a prophet who's preaching a false word, a false gospel. This is why this is dangerous, because now we've all been opened up to exactly what Yeshua said. We've taught on it before on a surface level, but now we're getting opened up to the authenticity and the depth that what Yeshua was doing on the cross when he said, I didn't come to abolish, I came to begin something. The filling, my hands have been filled to the fullness of Torah, so I can actually be activated in the ministry that I've been trained in Torah. And now I'm going to commission you all as priests to go to the ends of the earth, but not only that, to teach others to obey the commands that you've been taught.
Yeah. Which ones? The only ones that had been written.
So, the system we left, you get saved and you just do ministry. And all your subjectivity, you walk out ministry. Well, what are you ministering? What are you preaching? What are you prophesying? What gospel are you carrying out to wherever you're carrying it to? If you don't understand the consecration and the activation and everything in this system that led to you being activated in ministry, if we miss everything in his life, everything that the nation of Israel went through, everything the Levitical priesthood went through, if we miss all of that and we just go from salvation to ministry, we are preaching a false gospel. 1 John said, false prophets are going out to every corner of the earth. And I believe that's a reference to the Great Commission and not understanding what it is that we're supposed to understand. So I want the family to know we can have all kinds of interactions with other believers in the community, coming with their concern for us, criticizing what we're doing or whatever. We celebrate the feast. You guys are Jewish now or whatever. All the things that you know, we talk about being confronted with. But it's on so much of a deeper level now of understanding what it is that the system was doing and how deceptive it actually was. We were thinking it was deceptive on a surface level.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now we're beginning to realize the deeper levels of deception.
Yeah.
Of it isn't just, well, I'm going to do this because I believe this is what has always been done in my family and you can do that. It's the difference between preaching the authentic gospel or being a false prophet, carrying a false word to the ends of the earth, to the point to where you go and say, I did all of these things in your name. And he says, you had nothing to do with my gospel. So each and every one of us should take this revelation and every other revelation that he builds on top of this,
yeah,
or underneath this, and we should be so fired up to learn. I mean, it's like she said at the beginning, we'll get stuck on, well, what does this mean about so-and-so? And does that mean, are you claiming they're going to hell? Forget all that. We're not worried about that.
Yeah.
What we're called to do right now, like she said, not be future-minded, but right now, is we are being consecrated and trained as priests to carry out his authentic gospel. And Yahweh is showing the deeper levels of the system we came out of, that what we were actually doing without knowing his instructions was claiming his name on a false word. So none of us have any, nobody in this house should have any, like, leaving that door without an absolute fire of what the truth, I mean, that Leviticus 8:33 absolutely explodes any last ounce or residue of, well, maybe he did really do away with it. No, no, absolutely not.
Not if that's what fulfilled means.
Absolutely not.
Right? I mean... And what's crazy is I was thinking, I knew that there was a scripture I was trying to find it. That's what I was on my phone for. But I'm just going to read this. I'm back in Matthew 5. So I'm just going to keep going. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom. Again, what is this for? And stop looking at it as black and white.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
What is misery and blessing? What is salvation? If the kingdom's, let's just say this. If the kingdom's coming, look, be free. We're all going to be here. I just a theory. It's just a thought. I'm just saying, if it's all put back on the table and I'm not worried about judgment day and who is and who isn't, wasting my time on all that, what if we're all here? You want to be great or the least? It's not hard. We don't need to be worrying about theological doctrine of whether or not I'm going to burn in hell or I'm going to see pearly gates. The issue is, it has not come to pass, and when it does, you're either going to be least or big.
Yeah.
And it is based on whether or not you follow and what you teach.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven.
I'll say one other thing. I think when she talks about what you obey and what you teach, I think that the system we came out of and many people around us who operate in solely belief are okay, essentially, to preach a gospel. As long as I'm preaching a gospel,
or part of it,
then I'm good with that. Not the gospel. And the reason why it stirs stuff up with people is because when you start to engage in truth and authenticity, it starts to automatically shed light on what's not true and authentic. Now, I believe if you're just preaching a gospel and you're fine with that and you're settled to do that, that is by definition lukewarm and you will get spit out. We cannot settle even in the revelation tonight. We cannot even just settle in that because he is still taking us deeper to show us the fullness of his gospel, right? And this is the gospel. The reason why I'm saying that is because it is patterns and mirrors across scripture. It's the exact same thing in Yeshua's life as it is in Leviticus with the priesthood, right? Because that's the pattern he was following. So we should all be absolutely disturbed and like disrupted, but at the same time freaking out and excited and full of fire for those conversations.
Such
when those confrontations come up, to just take somebody completely off guard when they come with their concerns to criticize you, say, you know what, clear your schedule, we're going to meet, bring your Bible, we're going to talk about this, and we're going to get to the bottom of this. Right? Man, we must be excited about this.
Disturbing excitement is like the perfect example.
Amen.
All right, well, as we're being called to action in this Torah portion, you guys can start preparing your tithes. What really stood out to me was that you cannot benefit from your own sacrifice. And just the calling that that has on each of us as we carry the priesthood, like something I was hearing Mom say was, she was writing out like, or she was explaining like what it's not. And then she went into our calling is basically time, reflection, and constant awareness. And those are three characteristics that Yahweh has given us over and over and over through the years. Like that's not new. That is our foundation, is to be aware of the time that we're giving, that we constantly operate in self-reflection, and we're constantly aware. And so us being called to that standard is no different with how we operate in our finances, how we operate in our day-to-day. When you are like in a workplace and you are wrestling through how to maintain a priesthood in a workplace, and you're thinking about like it's just making me think about the time and effort that you put into a work, and just thinking, am I constantly positioning myself even in a workplace to be aware of what I'm focused on in my time? Am I constantly reflecting? Am I constantly aware of who he is? So that even in my workplace, I'm still carrying the priesthood. I'm still carrying the standard of what is supposed to be done. So that when we give an offering of tithe, it's coming from a place of knowing that I have worked to stay consistent in my action. And it's not something that stays on a Friday or like they're saying, like it. If we cannot continue to fan the flame and carry that spark that's been released, then what are we bringing as an offering? What are we giving in our tithes? And is that coming from a place of priesthood, or is that coming from a place of I forgot? And so just continuing to carry that. But one thing I also wanted to prompt us in is that first fruits is next Friday. And I think it's crazy because IR, when I was looking into it, it falls between the months of redemption and revelation. And so where we're at currently, or what we'll be stepping into, is a growing season. And if he's calling us to a place of action, to walk out action usually will take press in our growth to be able to carry out an action. Like I don't know if anybody else has recognized like the press in the activation of even just the Omer, and how we will have to like fit that into our schedule. You got to make time for that. There's a grinding out of like, I have to carry this now. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing with the priesthood. You have to make time. It has to be established. It has to be done within us so that we can carry that.
That's good.
So as we're stepping into a growing season, and as we're preparing for first fruits next week, I want us to be thinking about like what that offering is, or what that first fruit is of a growing season, and stepping into that place so that the next month we are prepared to receive revelation. so that we can really step into everything that is coming, and we can truly carry that as a family that is united in what he's asked us to carry.
You said IR is between redemption to revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the actual, like, word for IR? Not the actual word,
but like the
growing.
Growing is a growing season. It's like when you will begin to see it.
His birth and his death.
Yeah.
But his life being dismissed.
Yes.
Redeemed to revelation, but we don't want to grow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like we planned that too. It's crazy.
Yeah.
That starts next month, next Friday.
Next Friday.
Wow. It's gonna be fun.
Well, last week when we left, one of the things that we were left with was this isn't the fullness, right? It was like this inkling of, well, more than an inkling, it was pretty loud, but it was all, it was this, it was like a, an adding to of why we're all here before the greatest lie, that, that shared sense in each of us that attracted us to this family, to Kingdom Heirs, that sense of there has to be more. And Yahweh spoke to, there is, and I'm going to tell you where it's been this whole time. And so that deception was lifted. And it was just last Friday that we started getting excited because we were getting a picture of what that fullness could be now, right? When mom was talking about, like, but this, remember, and she was like chopping the table and she was like, but
don't remember,
but I'm limited by this, and I know that this isn't full,
right?
Like, I know that this isn't full, and if he's saying that this is the beginning, then there's even more. So
literally, this is a moving object and more space than solid.
Do it again.
But
do it again.
So it's not even like this isn't the fullness.
Right.
It's like such a real.
Yes. Yes.
There is an actuality, reality, yeah. Not just some vague fullness that I'm trying
yes.
to uncover.
Yes.
There is a literal, actual
yes.
thing going on beyond my dimension.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And what feels remarkable tonight to add on top of that is that we get to receive the fullness of his life. So one of the things that I personally walked away with last week was, okay, I'm recognizing that I haven't understood the fullness of his death, right? That I haven't understood the fullness of his sacrifice.
Yeah.
And now Yahweh says, yes and no, because you haven't understood the fullness of his life. So when we speak over each other that this isn't the fullness, that even the reality of salvation or what that could mean, which is why we can put it back on the table, is because it's not everything. Which is the part that feels blasphemous or feels hard to push through, and it's not anything we haven't heard before. It's just becoming real. So when something becomes real, you have to really, really look at it and access it in you and put it back out and say, okay, then what is full? Right? But if we don't do that, then it's like stopping at the reality of this isn't full, but I'm okay here. Right? This isn't full because if I say that, then I'm saying I'm saying that it's not enough. But what's actually being said is there is so much more, which validates what you're trying to hold on to anyway. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like if we don't leave without putting that on the table and being willing to receive what was released, then what happens is the very thing that you're like trying to protect, salvation, the concept of heaven, whatever that is, you're literally cutting off the fullness of that. So we have to be willing to flip our perspective for the sake of his fullness. We are limiting him by trying to protect him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like by protecting an old way of thinking or a theology or a doctrine or a whatever else it might be, you are literally that's what limits him. So if we stop at this place and say, I'm not willing to put this back on the table, and I'm not saying that no one is, I just want to make sure that that before we leave, that we don't turn off, shut it off and say, well, but without salvation, or have those kinds of like those knee-jerk reactions that we can have because something's being worked out in us, right? Those knee-jerk reactions, they're reactions. They're not responses,
right?
They're reactions. So if we're going to be responsive, that means that we're willing to put something on the table. And I don't just mean, like, I'm putting it on the table, but I'm, like, hovering over it or being a helicopter parent or, you know what I mean? Like, it's, okay, it's there tonight and it's staying. It's staying until I have the fullness. It's staying until he says it's full, which can't be tonight because this was the beginning, right? So work out your own, like we have to work out our own tendency to get in his way. You know, we've talked about that before, how we will, and it can be absolutely with a heart to protect him himself. Right? And he's like, oh my gosh. I'm literally trying to give you access to it all. And you're saying that you are satisfied with this when there's all of this because you won't leave something here. Like, it's so short-sighted. Right? So if you have... We have an hour or so after service. I'm not necessarily releasing us quite yet. I'm just speaking to, like, these are the things that we have an opportunity to keep working through. There's literally time after service to ask questions because something's on the table. Right? Okay.
Well,
so
I just want to add to what you're, because you're talking about protecting God.
Yes.
Which Peter did.
Mm-hmm.
What did he call him?
Mm-hmm.
His enemy.
Yeah. And he told him where to stand.
And I'm pretty sure, even if it is blasphemous, if you decide to say, you know what, I'm just going to see if salvation is all I need.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure that your blood is it.
Mm-hmm.
He'll be fine.
Yes.
That's what she's saying.
Yeah.
He'll be fine.
Yeah.
He's fine.
Yeah.
It's not like,
yeah.
You're going to hell.
Yeah.
He's fine.
Yeah.
Because what she's saying is when you false protect, I don't know exactly how you said it, but false protect is God. You're stopping from him being able to reveal more of what you're putting on the table in fear that you're going to offend him. Mm-hmm. And he's actually trying to say that was a doctrine of demons.
Yep. Which is possibly offensive.
Possibly. Or a doctrine of men. But it wasn't my doctrine. So this is a good thing. He'll be fine.
Yeah.
And if you're supposed to pick it back up and that is the fullness, he'll still be fine.
Yes.
And so will you.
Yes.
Right? And that's what that means, to put that on the table, because it's ultimately being able to acknowledge the more.
Yeah. Yeah. So we also received then a powerful level of permission tonight. I mean, that is one thing that is so overwhelming to me about Yahweh, is how gracious he is, even in the offendable, you know, like even in the things that he's like, let's wrestle it out and remember the teaching on what who Yahweh calls his. Right? Or what makes us Hebrew.
Why your name change?
Right? When
wrestle.
We received our name, that's what it was unto. It was, you are mine if you are willing to wrestle. Okay? So remember who you are, activate who you are, and know that there's more. When you're willing to do that there is more. Don't forget what brought you here. Don't forget what brought us here.
Yeah.
Was there's got to be more. So then when we start getting access to the more, we can't. Nope. Oh, no.
Yeah.
That couldn't be the more. Or what, right? Like that is going to be the process of our lives. Is, all right, the veil's a little thinner. What's next? What are you going to reveal next? Okay, it's even a little thinner. What are you going to reveal next? But there's that willingness to continue working it out to that thinning.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.